So welcome to the first 2018 episode of The Shepherd's Voice with Archbishop Lucas.
It's good to be with you. Happy New Year.
And we're joined today by special guest Father Scott Hastings.
Thank you for having me. It's a pleasure.
And Father Hastings, who are you real quickly for the podcast audience?
I work here in the Chancery. I have two job titles that don't make a whole lot of sense. I'm called the Vicar for Clergy and the Judicial Vicar. So what that means is that I assist Archbishop Lucas with matters involving priests and deacons with clergy. And then I also oversee with a really great staff our archdiocesan tribunal.
Very good.
And he does that very well, I must say.
So his title does make sense, actually.
Makes sense to me.
Yeah, great. So what today we're talking about, because the USCCB has called for National Migration Week to be observed January 7th through the 14th this year. We're going to be talking about the stories and the experiences of those who've immigrated to our archdiocese, who live here among us, our brothers and sisters in the local church who've come from elsewhere, and what it means to welcome the stranger.
I'm glad that we're able to address this topic. I think it's important for disciples of Jesus Christ to reflect in light of the gospel and in the light of the teachings of our church on the issue of migration and of the sort of overwhelming number of refugees that there are in the world these days. And we reflect on that for a number of reasons. Jesus himself has told us that we'll be judged on whether we welcome the stranger. Pope Francis keeps encouraging us to think about the persons who are migrating from one country to another, either because they're looking for a better life or because they're being forced from their own country. And then I think we have to admit that this has become, in some ways, a very neuralgic issue in our own country, in spite of the fact that our history is so intimately bound up with the arrival of people from different countries and different cultures here, generation after generation. For most of us listening, that's how we or our families got here. We weren't natives in this place. So the fact that it is such an important issue, that so many people are talking about it and maybe have a hard time grappling with it, it's important for us as a church and as followers of Jesus to reflect on it in light of the gospel.
Yeah, that's a very good point, because I think some of the statistics can be surprising to people who've lived their entire experience of the church in a community that's fairly homogenous or can seem that way. For example, it's been reported that the majority of U.S. Catholics under the age of 30 are Hispanic, of Hispanic descent, either one or two generations or so removed from a country of origin that is outside the U.S. So I'm curious what experience we've seen of that here. You, Archbishop, in your ministry, or Father Scott Hastings is also, as a responsibility and a collaboration, you can express more clearly than I can, but you have some intimate connections with the Hispanic Catholic community as well. But so what's been the experience of that fact here in the life of our archdiocese?
My experience anecdotally, I don't have the figures exactly, would be that we have a significant number of Hispanics or Latino Catholics. It's a relatively young population. I think we figure between 20 and 25% of our Catholics in this archdiocese fall into that category, and it's a young 20 to 25%. So somebody else may have measured this more accurately here, but certainly when I visit parishes or participate in other events in the Hispanic community, I'm with people who are considerably younger than myself.
So I've been a priest for just under 10 years, and I am firmly within that group of priests who were trained in Spanish. So I had the understanding coming in and all through the seminary that Spanish would be a big part of my life as a priest, and it has been. So my work in Spanish is almost daily. Most of our new priests can expect to be assigned in a place where there will be some Hispanic population. All of our parishes of significant size have some Hispanic population. So I would say that just practically speaking, people are around us and they share life with us. Personally speaking, I can say that it's been tremendously enriching and a whole lot of fun.
I would just add that there are significant numbers of people, Catholics and others in our neighborhoods and communities from other places besides Mexico and Latin America. So many have come from Africa because of employment, but also there are a significant number of refugees, both from Africa and from Asia.
That's true. In my experience, it feels almost like there have been two waves. So I grew up in St. Wenceslaus in West Omaha, which is a very homogeneous feeling place, or at least it was when I was a boy. and it felt very much filled with people like, felt to be filled with people like me. And then my first awareness was of this large number of Latino people. And in recent years, it seems that there has been just a real variety of people that's come here. And you don't have to look very far, and you can see there's not just variety, but vitality in those different groups. We're really quite a multifaceted group here.
So as you've, Archbishop especially, as you've met people from these different places who've come maybe much more recently than others, some their parents came, some just showed up this year or within recent years, from all over the world, what have you heard from them? Because I know you had a listening session with people who are immigrants and or refugees this past fall. What have you heard from them? What's been their experience?
This past fall, Pope Francis launched an initiative called Share the Journey when he invited bishops from all over the country and others to recognize the presence and the lives of those who have moved from their country of origin. And so in connection with the beginning of that initiative, I held a listening session at the Juan Diego Center here in Omaha, and we invited those who were willing to come, and there were a number who were generous enough to do so. Invited them to come and just talk about their experience, both to talk about why it was that they left the country where they had been born, what their experience was when they came here, either to the United States or to Nebraska, wherever they came first, and then what were some of their hopes for the future. One of the things that you hear right away is that those who have migrated have often faced very difficult, sometimes violent, situations in the place where they had been living, where they had grown up. And parents, in particular, because of their great love for their children and their concern for them, want their children, first of all, to be safe. They want their families to be able to live together and to take care of one another. And so they look for a place where that might be possible, if it doesn't seem to be possible where they're currently living. I'm not a parent myself, but I appreciate the beauty and the responsibility of that vocation of husbands and wives for one another and for their children. And so it's very touching to hear that being described in a very basic way in terms of human survival first, but then the desire to thrive.
I would say that I hear very little about the experience of people before they have come here. I've been active in the Spanish-speaking community now for, about 10 years, and it's very rare to hear people talk about what it was like to get here. And I think those are things that are really hard for people to talk about because they are so burdensome, and there's so much that's left behind in another place, and there's such a desire to create something new here. But as you get to know people, you realize they have a certain tenacity and depth about them that only comes through the experience of difficulty. And, of course, that's not just in the Hispanic community. You find it also, I suppose, in anybody who's coming here. What you also see, though, is a different capacity, or at least a different appreciation for joy. And so you see in our immigrant communities, from people who've been through some really tough and difficult things, you find that when celebration time comes about, they're really good at that. So I would say that if people listening haven't had the experience of visiting, for example, Our Lady of Fatima down at St. Pete, well, it's at St. Peter's Parish, but the Our Lady of Fatima Vietnamese community, or the African Mass Apostolate at the Lakeview Chapel for St. Gerald's, or going to the Our Lady of Guadalupe celebrations at any one of those parishes, I would say just to go there, the first thing people are struck by is, wow, these people are really happy because they've really found something and they've been through a lot. And so they have an appreciation that maybe you and I just don't have because we come from an easier upbringing.
So in terms of welcoming the stranger or meeting them, and the examples that you give, what are we in the local church? What are we doing well? And where could we improve?
One of the things that we're doing very well, which is easy to take for granted always, is that we have very vibrant parish life that's both welcoming those who are immigrants, but then really inviting their participation and leadership. I'm so grateful to the priests, the deacons, and really many, many dedicated lay leaders in parishes where we have large immigrant communities. As Father Hastings was saying, there's a tremendous vitality and joy in those parishes, but as with every parish, there are many pastoral challenges. But that kind of goes on, we might say, routinely. It's not routine at all, but we sort of count on it day by day that folks will have a parish to participate in, that they will find a community of believers there, they'll find spiritual nourishment there. What I think maybe where would be deficient, and we heard this in the listening sessions as we were working to formulate our pastoral vision, And that is that I think Catholics in various communities around the Archdiocese are often living past one another, and we're involved in our own parish, our own community, our own culture, don't often enough look up or next to see what might be going on not very, very far from us. So that where I think the Holy Spirit is providing a diversity of gifts in the church and inviting us to share those gifts and benefit from them, we're not always able to do that. One of our pastoral priorities is to create a culture of unity, and we know that's the mind of the Lord, that there's one church. There's a great diversity, of course. But my hope is, as we move into the future and as we try to implement our pastoral vision, that we'll find ways to overcome that deficiency, that there will be more of an exchange of gifts among the peoples of various cultures and languages.
You've mentioned seeing some of those challenges as well.
Right. I would say as a minister of the church, the hard thing for me is seeing past my own experience and seeing past my own bias. When I speak of bias, I just mean that I'm from a specific place in a specific time. And it can be hard for me, just like it's hard for anyone, to appreciate what someone else has been through. So getting to just understand cultural fluency, it's one of those things in life where the more you get to know it, the more you realize what you don't know. I mean, that's helpful. We like to come to that realization. But I would say that that's probably the hardest thing for me. The other hard part is there's a simple reality of those who are here legally and illegally, and understanding the difference for what daily life is like for those who are here legally and illegally. It's hard to keep that clear in our minds. So, and it's hard as a minister to be sensitive to that burden that people bear. So just that cultural fluency can be hard. I would say the first time that the difference became immediately obvious to me was my first Christmas as a priest. So I was out in one of our rural parishes, and I got a phone call to go to the county jail. So I went down to the county jail because somebody said, "Can you please visit someone in the jail?" And I thought, well, I'm a priest, and it's time to go down to the jail and visit so-and-so. And it was on Christmas Eve. And I went down to the county jail, and I opened the door, and I opened the first set of, you know, the glass doors going into the building, and I could hear screaming, you know, really wailing. And I walked in, and there was a man about my age, and there were a few kids there who were little, you know, under the age of 5, and they were all wailing. And once I could get them to calm down, I just said, "What is going on?" And the man said, "My wife has been arrested, and she's in the jail." And I thought, well, this is strange. What's this? So I went and I talked to the people who worked there, who were very professional, and they let me in to go visit this man's wife. And she was a couple of years younger than I was at the time, and she had clearly been crying for hours. She was, you know, probably 22 or 23, and she told me this story. I had 15 minutes to see her, and I was the only person she was going to see for the rest of Christmas Eve who wasn't, you know, part of the system. And that's not to criticize anybody who's part of the system, but she had 15 minutes with me. And the story was she had purchased an identity, which I understand is against the law. I'm not speaking about the legality of anything, but she had purchased an identity and had been arrested. And she was going to begin a prison sentence, a jail sentence, as compelled, as required by law. And then she was going to be deported back to her home country. She couldn't see her husband, and she couldn't see her children. And I walked out of that visitor's area, and I went and I sat with her husband and her children for a while, and they just wept. And I realized, I don't really know a lot about that world. And all I know is that I can stand next to you in the midst of it, but I can't change it. And I really got an appreciation there early on that people go through things that I just don't understand. Part of working with those people in time is trying to respect what it took for them to come here. I always think about that story this time of year, you know, when I'm thinking about buying gifts or going and visiting people and doing all the things we do at Christmas. I think, I don't know what happened to that family. Are they still together? What happened? Did he stay here? Did the kids go home? I just don't know.
It reminds me of what we are called to do by the challenge of the gospel. It's easy enough in our country these days to say that, you know, we've got to do something about developing a more coherent immigration policy, and we've got to secure the borders, and we've got to make sure that people obey the law. And I think that is a challenge for all of us, and it's a challenge for those who serve us in public office, particularly to live up to their responsibility to see that the laws are just and coherent. And I don't take that lightly. The approach of the Bishops' Conference to these matters makes a point of emphasizing that. But today, there are people in front of us, next door to us, who are our brothers and sisters in the human family, often our brothers and sisters in Christ. And their lives and their presence, their humanity, makes a demand on me, on all of us. We just celebrated the Feast of Christmas, and we're reminded that when our Heavenly Father looks on us in all of the messiness of our lives, no matter what it might be, He doesn't demand that we get everything straightened out before He loves us or cares for us. He sent His Son to be with us, to meet us where we are, not because we're so good and we've got our act together, but because we need a Savior and because He loves us so much. If we're going to be disciples of Jesus in fact, and if we're going to be disciples of Jesus today, we need to advert to the needs of our neighbors, whether they're immigrants or others who may have been in this country a long time, but those who are in need, those who carry heavy burdens. They may have gotten themselves crosswise with the law. We've all made decisions that we regret, that have bad consequences for us or for others. So again, we don't take any of that lightly. But that never excuses us when we see that in our neighbor, never excuses us from the obligation to love them and to care for them, to visit them, to get to know them, to extend the love and mercy of God to them today. Eventually, we hope, working together, we can get the bigger questions straightened out, but the human questions place demands on us at this moment.
That notion of accompaniment, which has been such a prominent theme in the pontificate of Pope Francis, is something that has struck me really profoundly.
So it seems the key is about the key to this issue, as I listen to what you both shared today, is not simply to think in terms of issue. I think that's part of the, as you mentioned at the beginning, Archbishop, that we become abstracted from the human reality that we're really called to, taking nothing away from the importance of civil order, et cetera. But even just thinking in terms of categories, persons as abstract categories, we dehumanize them in a sense, and we're missing the call of the gospel, which is, as Jesus says, you know, when I was hungry, when I was in prison, et cetera, when I was thirsty, without preconditioning it on some other external thing. So the call here is to be open, to being moved by Him toward the suffering of another. It's a fundamental thing. It sounds like it's not. So while we have this special week where we concentrate on the experience of particular people who've come from other places, it sounds to me like this is, oh my gosh, this should be ordinary time, right? I mean, in the sense that we're called to the same thing we're always called to, right, once again. Anyway, I don't know if you have any further.
I would say it's also important not just to share time when people are suffering. So I told, you know, a story about somebody suffering, but there's also plenty of sharing of life when things are going great. So if you go into some of our rural communities, if you go into Schuyler or you go into Madison, there's the Burrito House in Schuyler, there's the Burrito King in Madison, and those places have done more to increase relations between people who speak different languages. You know, just the basic sharing of life. I would say, as someone from Omaha, you know, that sense of fear that says, what are they going to think about me if I go where they live or if I go to their parish? What are they going to think if I go to celebrate their feast day? I'm telling you, you're missing out if you don't go to Our Lady of Fatima on the Feast of Our Lady of Fatima, or you don't go to the fiesta at Our Lady of Guadalupe. You know, if you go to those places, you find out, oh, they welcome me, they're happy to see me, it's beautiful, the food's great. You know, really just a wonderful experience. And it, while being there when people are suffering is also important, it's also just, they live here and they have great tacos and great great barbecue. Go have some of that.
In all of our parishes, we experience this richness of life in Christ, which is some days joyful, some days sorrowful, some days challenging, and most days all of that mixed together are on top of one another. Pope Francis keeps reminding us that when we think about people who are other, different from ourselves in some way, those are people with names and faces and stories. And we shouldn't generalize nor kind of excuse ourselves from a relationship with those neighbors of ours simply because we think we can't understand or they can't understand us. So that's a challenge. It's been a challenge since the beginning of the church, beginning ever since the fall of Adam and Eve. I think part of our fallen nature that there's this separation. It's the effect of original sin. But the Lord has been very clear that we'll be judged on how we perform the works of mercy, which are not only to be performed in tragic or difficult times, but where we share the abundance of the earth and share our knowledge and our experience and allow others to share that with us.
Well, thank you, Archbishop, for being here. Thank you, Father Scott.
Thank you very much.
My pleasure.
And thank you for listening to The Shepherd's Voice. We'll see you next time.
Thank you for listening to The Shepherd's Voice, a podcast of the Archdiocese of Omaha. For more information, visit archomaha.org/podcast.